All right, thank you guys. And again, thank you to those who have served and are serving, family members who have sacrificed as their loved ones have served. We do remember and appreciate this weekend. I'll tell you, living here, we've been able to, in the last year or so, get up to Washington, D.C. a couple of times. And as my kids are getting older, I've got an 11 and a 9-year-old, they're studying history and you know, beginning to understand more of our nation and our heritage and war and death and all that. My uncle was killed in Vietnam, and so we go up and see the Vietnam Memorial. I remember they went up the first time they did the pencil rubbings on that. It was really neat, you know, watching your kids kind of tie all that together. So it's kind of been a fond reflection of us, just as our family's been impacted, and I know each family here has as well, those who have served and have given their lives in service so that we have the freedoms that we do today to be able to sing God's praises and study His Word. And so we're appreciative for that sacrifice that has been made and is still being made and given in service today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. And while you're turning, let me bring you update from just north of Harrisonburg, Virginia, in Keeseltown, I think was the little place that we were in. I went up for the Mentor Classic, the father-son or mentor-boy weekend up there. It's not just fathers and sons. There are men who were there this weekend being godly men and influences on the lives of some boys who weren't able to have their fathers attend this weekend. It was a great weekend. They're still there today. We'll be coming home tomorrow, but some of us have to work on Sunday, so I had to get back for work today. But we had a great time, and I really want to encourage, if you're a father here, if you're a grandfather, if you're a man who has the opportunity to invest in the life of a young man, next year as this is scheduled, get this on your calendar. Come and be a part of this. It is a great weekend, and I just want to tell you, the boys, they're having a blast. The dads are having a great time, and it is so life-giving to be there to see the investment being made in the lives of these young men by godly men from our church. And so it was wonderful. Pray for them for their events today into tomorrow. We had a scroll ceremony last night, kind of recognizing the rite of passage into teen years for some of the boys who were there. Dads and mentors spoke some words and some blessings over them. So it was a good night, really good night. And they'll share some more of that kind of stuff tonight. Very, very good. So I encourage you to pray for them and be a part of that as you have opportunity. And before they get back and start spinning tails, I just want to say that one half of the cornhole tournament champion greets you today, and we won it fair and square, no trickeration or anything at all. We just did nothing, Caleb and I, but put the smack down everybody in cornhole, all right? So they're going to come back and tell you different things, but we won it outright, all right? You heard it here first when they get back. Nell Gann, I see you over here. Wave at everybody. It's good seeing you. Welcome. You been in for the weekend? Well, it's good to see you. Things going well in Louisiana? You getting adjusted to hot sauce down there? Well, it's good to see you. I'm glad you're here today. Well, in John 11, we started a series last week entitled, When Jesus. We're looking at what Jesus did and didn't do in John 11 to glean some truths and some principles on how we should respond when God's actions aren't what we expect or what we might even desire. And we're going to look at a couple of key truths today related to following Jesus, regardless of where following Jesus might lead us. If you remember the story from last week, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was ill. They didn't ask anything. They just basically said, the one that you love is ill. Now, that kind of goes, part of the reason me doing the dot, dot, dot is there's sort of an open-ended sentence, a thought that comes after that when we do certain things. The sisters didn't ask or make a request of Jesus, but they were obviously anticipating and thinking, because of their relationship with Jesus, that he would respond, that he would do something with this information that he received. And there are a lot of times that we will state or we will share something kind of anticipating a response back. For instance, wives, when your husband walks into the kitchen and you're watching TV or you're knitting or you're reading a book or reading a magazine, and he walks in and he says, I'm hungry. That's not an update on his stomach, all right? That's a dot, dot, dot sort of sentence that says, I'm hungry. And he's waiting for you to respond, right? There's an anticipation that there's going to be a response on your part. If you say, well, there's the kitchen, That counts as a response, okay? So you're off the hook. You responded, but he's just not giving any updates. I'm hungry, anticipating something is going to happen. And so the sisters sent word and said, the one whom you love is ill. But the strange thing, as we talked about last week, is the fact that Jesus didn't go to Bethany. He didn't heal Lazarus from a distance. He waited 2 days where he was. And so we talked last week about what to do when Jesus waits. Because during that waiting period, Lazarus actually died. And I told you there were two key things that you have to remember as we go through John chapter 11 and then finish out John's gospel in the next 10 chapters. The first we talked about was perspective. It's important to keep a right perspective as we go through this chapter and the end of John's gospel. We did the hidden picture thing, right? That sometimes we look at things one way, but there's another way we can look at it, a different angle, and we can see more than we initially thought. And we did some of those last week. But we need to see things from God's perspective, not just our human perspective. As I shared those last week, Andy Kuhn came up after service and said, hey, I thought you were going to put the rabbit and the duck up there. I was like, the rabbit and the duck? What are you talking about? So he showed me this picture right here. How many of you see the duck? How many of you see the rabbit? How many of you see them both? All right, good. Yeah, if you look at it, the duck is kind of facing with his bill to the left, and then the rabbit is looking back off to the right with his ears going back. Oh, now you get it. Yeah, okay. Perspective, how you look at things changes. So we need to understand as we go through this chapter and the rest of the gospel to see things from God's perspective, not just our limited human perspective. I also reminded you of the importance of remembering and having the frame of reference, the lenses of God's glory. We need to remember and think about God's glory and seeking to glorify Him in all things, even in bad things. Because everything that happens in John chapter 11 and through the rest of this gospel, good and bad, brings glory to God. Understand that everything that happens, good and bad, brings glory to God. So as we get to this passage, it's a great passage, some great truths for us to understand and remember, but it also gets a little humorous. It kind of reminds me a little bit of the Who's on First sketch. You know, you remember Abbott and Costello doing that, Who's on First, and who do you write the checks to? I don't know. No, he's on third base, all that kind of deal. There's this little interchange between Jesus and the disciples, and I just kind of chuckle going, yeah, they were talking in whole. They thought they were talking about the same thing, but they were in complete different frames of reference with that. But here's what I want you to remember today. When Jesus walks, go with him. When Jesus walks, go with him, regardless of where he might lead you. In John chapter 11, verse 7, Jesus has waited 2 days, and then he says to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Now, I talked last week, the timing of this falls between December and April, March, when the Passover takes place. So when the disciples say, just now, this could have been a matter of days, or it could have been a couple of weeks ago, but whatever time frame, they're saying to Jesus, don't you remember that they were trying to kill you back there? And now you want to go back there again? That doesn't sound like a really good idea, Jesus. We don't think that is a safe thing for you to do. You see, the writer of Ecclesiastes says there is nothing new under the sun. And man, was he ever right. Because people have thought and behaved in the same way ever since the Garden of Eden. And last week, I talked a little bit about John chapter 11, debunking the myth of the prosperity gospel, that when God loves you, only good things and positive things and blessings will come your way. You'll never have any pain, any sorrow, any suffering. That's a myth. And people have been believing that myth for millennia, that when you love God and when God loves you, only good things happen in your life. It's a myth as old as mankind. Well, the disciples here reveal a second myth that men and women have held on to for centuries. And it's this, that God wants you to be safe. There's this myth that God wants you to be quote unquote safe, again from a human perspective. Understand that. We have a sin nature that works within us that wants to keep us from fully following God's will and God's plan for our lives. And so we have mistakenly believed this sin nature has led us astray because we think that God will never lead us or take us or send us to places where it might be dangerous. Our thought is this: if me serving God, if me giving my life in response and full surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if me going to share that puts me in a place where I can suffer bodily harm or injury or even death, then what? Then it is clearly, positively, absolutely, without a doubt, not God's will for me to go and do that. We kind of think that. Well, if it's going to cost me my life, if I'm going to die or get hurt, God doesn't want me to do that because God would rather have me alive serving Him than dead not serving Him, right? I mean, you see how this kind of lie creeps in, that God wants me to be safe. That can't be God's will for my life, to be in a dangerous, life-threatening situation in response to His call or in response to the gospel call upon my life. And so we kind of said, well, God doesn't want me to go where it's going to cause me harm or even death. But you see, the dangerous thing about this and how Satan so works sin and deceit in our lives is we start with raising the bar. Well, God wouldn't want me to die. And then we kind of add an addendum. We lower the bar a little bit and say, well, God wouldn't want me to die. And you know what else? God doesn't really want me to be uncomfortable. God doesn't want me to be uneasy. Or God doesn't want me to be inconvenienced by something, does He? I mean, if it causes tension or if it causes anxiety, if I'm uncomfortable, well, then God wouldn't be leading me to do that because what God leads me to is always safe and it's always comfortable and it's always easy when you follow after God's will in your life. Well, that's simply not biblical. It's not what the Scripture teaches. Because when we follow this lie and we allow this deceit to set in, we can talk ourselves into situations such as this. Well, God wouldn't want me to share my faith with my neighbor or with my friend or with my coworker because I get nervous when I do that. I'm not totally sure what to say. I don't know how to get the conversation from what we talk about, you know, just sports and weather and life in general. I don't know how to get that conversation to a conversation about the gospel, about spiritual things. It makes me uncomfortable to do that. So God wouldn't want me to do that because if I started talking to them about spiritual things and I say the wrong things, I'm afraid I'm going to do more damage than I am good. And so we buy into this lie. But let me ask you something. If we die and live our life, or if we die apart from Jesus Christ, what's our eternal destiny? It's eternity in hell, separated from God. How are we going to make a person worse off by not sharing the gospel with them? Well, I'm afraid I'm going to do more damage than good. Really? I mean, that's what awaits them. And so your fear of being uncomfortable or being apprehensive would prevent you and cause you from sharing the gospel. And that's how Satan can take this lie and can twist it and distort it, that God wants me to be safe. God wants me to be comfortable. Therefore, He wouldn't lead me into dangerous or trying or difficult situations. And you see, this myth has distorted and weakened and minimized God's power and God's call in people's lives to the point that we live in blatant disobedience. God will be calling and leading us, and we say, well, God wouldn't want that for me because it's not safe, it's not comfortable. And so we disobey God's call, and as we disobey His call, we miss experiencing the fullness of God's power and His presence and God's ability to accomplish His will and His purposes in our lives as a result. And you see, that's what was going on with the disciples. They said, their thought process was, Rabbi, the Jews in that area want to stone you. If you go there, then you might be killed. Obviously, then, God doesn't want you to go to that place. Stay here where it's safe. It's safe here, so stay here. Don't go there. What we see in the disciples, the challenge they were facing, is a challenge that we face as well. Their fear trumped their passion and their zeal for the gospel. And it happens to us. We're afraid of something. We're afraid of things. and we don't follow through with the gospel. We don't follow God's call in our lives because of our fears. And let's face it, how many of us face the fear of death for sharing our faith or living obediently to the gospel call? I would say probably none of us in this room. I may not have that right, but I would guess none of us live in fear of sharing our faith with someone or of living our lives for the gospel. Yet are we living that out faithfully? Are we sharing our faith? Are we living our lives in full obedience and surrender to the call and the ways and the purposes of God in our lives? We don't have death to fear. Yet, if we're not being fully faithful, then what do we fear? Some things are keeping us from following and giving ourselves fully to the gospel and the call of Christ in our lives. So Jesus hears this, he understands it, what's taking place, and then he responds to the disciples. And he explodes this myth of God wants us to be safe with a doctrine about the power of God and the might of God and the purposes of God. He says in verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." I mean, don't you love those words? I mean, doesn't that fill you with inspiration and boldness and zeal and cause you to want to storm the gates of hell with a water pistol when you hear that? Probably not. You may have looked at that and thought, what did he say? I mean, the disciples are afraid, saying, "Lord, don't do this. It's not safe for you." And so does Jesus give this rousing speech? You know, we watch these movies, these war movies, and there's always, you know, the general, the leader, someone stands up and gives this, you know, rousing speech of why we've got to go and give our all and give our lives and lay everything out there. And the people are like, "Yeah, let's do it, let's go." And so the disciples are afraid. And so Jesus is going to give them these words that are going to stir them up and say, "Let's go do this." And so he talks about being 12 hours in a day and walking in the light and not walking in the dark. And you go, didn't Jesus create the universe? Did he not know that there's 24 hours in a day? Have you ever realized that? You're looking, you go, are there not 12 hours in a day? And you're like, no, there's not. How do you tell Jesus he didn't get it right? What's going on here? This is an awe-inspiring moment, and there's no awe, apparently. What happens? Well, let me kind of walk you through what Jesus is saying here. It's not flashes of lights and fireworks and yeah, but it is incredibly powerful what Jesus is saying. Jews and Romans kept time in 12-hour increments. 12 hours were for day and 12 hours were for night. We base day and night upon light, right? It's getting daylight around 6 a.m. and our new daylight savings time. Somebody told me, I haven't seen it for a while, but apparently it's getting, you know, daylight really early now. And then it stays 8:15. It'll be up close to 9 o'clock that it stays daylight. So we call that day, and then we call the rest of the time what? Night. Good, y'all did much better than the last hour. They didn't understand the opposite of day is night. So yeah. Darkness is night, and then day. So we measure that. So we got like 14 hours of day, and then, you know, the other 10 are night, 12 hours. No, they did a flat 12 hours, 6 a.m., 6 p.m., that was day. You worked, you did your activity. When work was over at 6 o'clock, you were finished. You may visit with your family, you would eat, you know, do some, you know, social type things and events. But remember, in this day and time, when it got dark, it was dark. You had lanterns, you had small lamps. They didn't have floodlights, flashlights, street lights, nothing like that. When it got dark, your day was pretty much over anyway. There wasn't a whole lot left that you were able to do because there wasn't a source of light. And so you stopped doing things. You went home with your family and you got ready for bed and you went to bed because at 6 a.m. you were ready for the next day, all right? And so there were 12 hours in a day. And Jesus, in teaching this truth and setting this foundation about hours in a day, is telling the disciples, I have no fear in returning to Bethany in Judea because of God's sovereignty. Jesus says and is saying to the disciples, God is sovereign. He is in control. He has a plan. God has a purpose, and God will work out his purposes. He will accomplish his will, and he will be glorified as a result. Now, you hear that word sovereignty and go, sovereignty? What does sovereignty mean? Well, there are a couple of definitions of sovereignty. Something that a sovereign is the top authority. Sovereignty describes independence or being in an independent state. For instance, a sovereign nation is a nation that is under no one else's control or authority. The United States of America is a sovereign nation. No one dictates or mandates to us what we do, don't do, how we govern, you know, how we make decisions, all of that. We are a sovereign nation. Contrast us being a sovereign nation with the British Virgin Islands. That group of islands are under whose authority, control, and the laws of their land? Great Britain, British Virgin Islands. Yes, kind of that works there. How about this one? French Guiana and French Polynesia are under whose authority? France. Good. Y'all got that one. That's much better. You're following with me here. Yeah, they're controlled by the French. You know, parents of you may have teenagers here, and you're having those sovereignty battles at home with your teenager, right? They're saying, no one's the boss of me, and you're saying, oh, yes, there is a boss of you. You know, so you got that whole sovereignty thing of, you know, who's in control, where's the authority lie that's there? And some synonyms of sovereignty include dominion and rule or power, authority, or control. So Jesus is basically saying this to his disciples. This is awesome. He says, guys, I'm going to follow God's will perfectly. I'm going to do what God is leading me to do. Everything that happens in my life is completely under his control. So if I go back to Bethany and I die, as you're afraid it's going to happen, God is leading me, God is sending me there, I will receive that as God's will because God is leading me to do this. But if it is not God's will and God's plan and God's purpose that I would die on this trip to Bethany, then I want you to know, guys, that even if when I get there and if the entire Roman army is waiting to take my life, I will not die in Bethany. I am totally and completely under God's control and God's authority. And Jesus reminds them about God's control and God's authority by using days. There are 12 hours for day, 12 hours for night. How many hours are in a day? 24. If you want 26 hours in a day, can you get 26 hours in a day? So you're going, I don't want 20. No, man, it's bad enough with 24. I don't need another two in there. Well, you can't add two if you want two in a day. Can you take 5 hours out? No. God has established that there are 24 hours in a day, and nothing will change that. It's under God's power and his control. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, my life, your life, all things are under God's sovereign control. We're not going to add to, we're not going to take away. If we're following God's will, God's plan, walking with him, we'll come back and talk about this walking in the dark, but we're walking with him, then what happens in our life is part of God's plan, and it's under God's control. You know what that means? When the bad things happen in our life, who's sovereign? God is sovereign. Were those bad things under his control, under his authority, his dominion, his power, and his rule? Yes, is the answer. When good things happen, are those under God's sovereign power and control and rule and authority? Yes, they are. And you're like, why is this important? Think about John 11. This is why this is important. What's going on? A friend of Jesus has died. The sisters are grieving. The disciples are thinking, why would you go back there when your life is in danger? And Jesus says it is under God's sovereign control. And it's unfortunate that this doctrine it's not a simple doctrine. It's very complex, and it gets very, very deep when you begin delving into this. And unfortunately, it's gotten controversial, which is very tragic, because here's the thing. Why did Jesus give this doctrine? Why did he speak these words and give this illustration? Why did he remind the disciples of this truth? He reminded them of this to comfort them and to encourage them. It's not meant to be something that would divide and cause, you know, controversy and division. Jesus meant for it to bring comfort and courage and empowerment to the disciples. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. When you walk with him, you can trust him. You can trust his will, his plans, and his purposes. Because God won't allow anything to happen to us if it's not according to his will and if it's not in his time. As we walk with him. Remember all of this, keep it all together, but as we think about that, let me quickly run through a couple of things. This idea of God's sovereignty reminds us of in our lives. First, recognize that God can supernaturally protect his children. Thinking about God's sovereignty, his protection, the disciples are afraid for Jesus' life. God can supernaturally protect his children. We see it all throughout Scripture. Two times in John's gospel, the Jews came and they grabbed stones to kill Jesus, and it says that Jesus just left. He just walked away. We don't get much detail. I've often wondered, do they like go into a 30-second, you know, time warp freeze where they're there with their stones and they're ready to stone Jesus, and then they wake up and go, where'd he go? Were they blinded like Paul on the road to Damascus? You know, that they couldn't see, like, oh, we can't see. And then when they opened, we don't really know the specifics, but we do know that they picked up stones to kill Jesus. That was the intent of their heart, their spirit. It was the plan that they had worked out in their mind, and it didn't happen. Jesus just walked away from the situation. Not only in Jesus' life, we see it all through the Bible. And I don't even have time to tell you over and over again how God supernaturally protected his children. The Israelites leaving Egypt, getting to the Red Sea. Red Sea on one side, Egyptians behind. The pillar of cloud and fire separates the Israelites from the Egyptians. They go through on dry land. The Egyptians follow them in. God wipes out the Egyptian army. He protected his people. Daniel faithfully served God when no one else was, when his peers and his fellow co-workers tried to set it up to get him in trouble. He served God anyway, and he went on an overnight camping trip in the lions, and you remember that? And he slept like a baby. God protected him in the den of these hungry lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood for God in a pagan culture. Hello, we need to hear about that. They stood for God in a pagan culture when no one else did. They grabbed them. They threw them into a fire that had been heated hotter than ever before to incinerate them and to punish them as an example. The two guards that went to throw them in, they were burnt up. They were consumed and killed in the fire. Yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went in the fire, came out, not a hair singed anywhere on their body, their clothes not charred. They didn't even smell like smoke. I was at this campfire thing with the boys last. It was the last thing of the night, and so it was like up to about, you know, 11:15, and we're sitting around the campfire doing the deal, and we get in the car and come straight home. I had to get home. I had to take a shower before I went to bed because I smelled like smoke from just being within 5 feet of a campfire. They didn't even smell like smoke. God can supernaturally protect his children as they're living and following his will, his purposes, and as they're walking with him. Does that give you comfort? Does that give you courage and boldness to say, hey, you know what? God's got this. If it's my time, it's my time. If it's not my time, it's not my time. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what he's called me to do. And let him take care of the rest. But remember, it's protection as we're obediently following God's will. And God's not going to lead us, you know, to do things contrary to his will. You know, the Lord's called me to jump off a bridge for his glory. Well, he's not going to suspend the laws of gravity for your stupidity. Or, I mean, just it's just not going to. God's called me to do this. Well, why would he do that? Remember, Jesus was, so that was one of the temptations of Satan. You know, jump off the temple and he'll send his angels to protect you. And Jesus said, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Well, why would you do that? And here's the thing on that. Jesus jumping off, you know, God sends and protects him. Jesus would be using his power to do a sign or a wonder in front of people that would draw glory to himself. And why did Jesus use God's power? Why did he exercise God's authority in his ministry? What purpose was it for? It was for God's glory, not his own. He healed people. You know, he resurrected people. Jesus did what he did for other people to give glory to God, not bring glory to himself. And so jumping off the temple, being rescued, would have used that power and brought glory to himself instead of giving glory to God. So God, as we follow his will, we have that protection provided for us. Remember, too, that God can be glorified and the gospel can be spread even through our death. God can be glorified and the gospel can be spread even through our death. Numbers of missionaries down through the centuries and recent decades have given their lives for the sake of the gospel as they've served Christ in other nations. And we hear of great revivals and awakenings that take place as they gave their lives as the ultimate surrender because people saw what a difference Jesus had made in the hearts and lives of those individuals. And remember this about Jesus. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to Bethany. If I die in Bethany, it's under God's control. If I don't, then it's under God's control. On this trip in, Jesus didn't die in Bethany. But a few weeks later, he returns to Jerusalem. And what happened then? He was betrayed, he was arrested, he was crucified, and he died. Was that part of God's will and God's plan? Absolutely. Was God glorified through that death and the ultimate resurrection? Absolutely. Was the gospel advanced through that? Absolutely. As Jesus died to pay the price for the sins of those who would believe and place their faith and their trust in him, believing that Jesus died as their substitute, Jesus made the way for the gospel to be experienced in our lives. Brought great glory to God through Jesus' death and ultimately his resurrection. So God can be glorified and the gospel can be spread even through our death. And remember, Jesus' words here were to encourage the disciples and to challenge them. He wanted this truth to replace their fear with courage. Lord, you may die. Jesus said, hey, you know what? It's under God's control. What he wanted the disciples to know and understand and remember later was that God might lead them into some dangerous places, into some dangerous situations where they may have the opportunity and they may be called upon to give their lives. Did he want them to be afraid and say, well, God wouldn't want me to die? No. He wanted them to have courage and to be bold and to be strong and to be fully surrendered to the gospel message that they were proclaiming and let nothing keep them from proclaiming that message. Did the disciples get it? Did they understand? Did they follow this pattern in their lives? Yeah. Yeah, most of them gave their lives as martyrs for Christ and for the gospel message. They got the message. They replaced fear with courage. The other thing that Jesus, in this whole light deal, is reminding his disciples is he's saying to them, when you have the light, you can walk and you're able to move and you're able to function. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So he's telling his disciples, walk with me. When you're with me, you have the light. But if you don't walk with me and you walk apart from me, you're in what? Darkness. And that's when you stumble and that's when you fall. That's when you have a difficult time of it. So he's saying to his disciples here, as long as you have the light, walk with the light. Walk with me. And then as Jesus died and invites us to place our faith and our trust in him, then we have what? The light living within us. The light of the world himself dwelling within us to guide our steps and the direction of our life. Even if it leads us into, from our perspective, dangerous and unsafe or uncomfortable situations. Now, here's where it gets a little humorous. They kind of turn the corner here. I can just imagine that Jesus is looking at his disciples. And you know, Jesus knows all things, right? I mean, he knows their thoughts. He knows their confusion, their questions. And I think probably they're sort of looking at him going, I don't really get it. Kind of not putting it all together. And so Jesus, you know, simplifies it. He knows all things. He knows us, what's taking place. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus knows you so intimately, he knows the very numbers of hairs that are on your head, even if that number's in decline. He knows how many fewer you have today than you had yesterday, all right? He's keeping tally. He knows that level of detail. So he knows the disciples aren't quite getting it. And so he tries to simplify it for them. And in verse 13, it says, after saying these things, I think he's looking at them going, yeah, you don't get it. He takes a deep breath and says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, who's on first? No. They say, well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Because when you're sick, one of the things you need to do when you're sick is what? Sleep, rest. So like, oh, that's good. If he's sick, he's sleeping. That's a good thing. Jesus, in verse 13, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. All right, no more confusion. No, who's on third, first? I don't know who's on third. No more confusion. Very simply, Lazarus has died, he says. And for your sake, look at that. For your sake, Jesus says. So this is good for you guys. Huh. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Perspective, God's glory. Bad things that happen in our lives can bring glory to God. So he says, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so you may believe. They were going to benefit from this situation. Not only were they going to benefit, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were going to benefit. Not only were those people going to benefit, there was a great crowd assembled, as we'll see. They were going to benefit from the fact that Jesus wasn't there and Lazarus died. It just throws everything on its ear, turns our world upside down, that death can be a good thing. That people can go through this and Jesus can say, it's for your sake, it's for your benefit, and it's for your good that you've experienced these things. Then Jesus says, but let us go to him. He's inviting disciples to what? Go with him. When Jesus walks, go with him. Jesus' actions here demonstrate another biblical doctrine, is that Jesus was omniscient. That's a big word that means Jesus knows, God knows everything, all things. Remember, the messenger came and the messenger's message was what? Lazarus is ill, still alive, but ill. It was about a day's trip for the messenger. He delivered the message and he went back home. Getting there to find out that Lazarus probably had already died. He's like, oh, I gave Jesus the wrong message. He was dead. He just thinks he's sick. Gets back home. Jesus stays two more days. It's been 4 days, as we'll see, before Jesus gets back to Lazarus. Yet Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. He knows all things. And that too should give us peace and comfort and courage. And you know what? It should also give us a greater incentive to tell God what's going on, to share our hearts with him, because he already knows. He already knows. You know, with our kids, we walk in sometimes and there's a, you know, big mess strewn. I mean, I go in a bedroom. It's their bedroom. And there's this huge mess. How did this mess get here? I don't know. I don't know who did that. You live, this is your, you have no clue how this mess got here? Yeah, you know. Let's talk about what we're going to do to fix this now. You know, we do that with God all the time, don't we? Lord, I don't know how this stuff got, I don't know what happened to this. It's just a mess of stuff. I don't know. Well, yeah, we do. God knows. Why play the game to say, Lord, here's where I'm at. Here's what's going on. Lord, what do we need to do to go forward with you? I want to be with you. The second principle for today is to rightly understand God's word. Rightly understand God's word. The disciples thought Lazarus was sleeping and resting. Jesus was saying, no, he's died. He's no longer with us. There was this confusion. It is important that we rightly understand and know God's word. I spoke to you earlier about knowing the importance of being in God's will. As we're in God's will, God protects us and he provides and we experience his power. So the question becomes, well, how do we know it's God's will? How do I know if God's leading me to a place that from our perspective is dangerous or it's unsafe? You know, how do I know if that's God's will? You go to God's word and you understand God's word and you let him speak to you through his word. And the Bible says that we're to grow past the milk of the word and begin to dive into the meat of God's word, the truth and the doctrine, because those things will strengthen us and they will encourage us. And so God will speak as you just open your Bible and begin to read. God speaks to you through that. I've seen it, experienced it firsthand time and time again. But God will also speak and can speak even more fully in a greater way as you dig in and you begin to study background and history and context and information. For instance, this morning, the whole 12-hour thing. How many of you have ever read that and just kind of either didn't think twice about it or maybe stopped and looked at it and went, there aren't 12 hours in a day? Maybe it's a little confusing for you. Have you ever even thought about that passage, read it, given it a second thought at all? I mean, it can be something you go, I didn't really get it. But once I explained and walked through the 12 hours, the day being set, Jesus saying God's in control, we're under his authority, does that kind of encourage you a little bit to go, wow, God's in control. He's got this. I mean, doesn't it give you a whole different frame of reference once you understand just that little bit of background and context? Well, you know what? That you can find that on an internet Bible study site, or if you've got a good study Bible, that's probably in the notes at the bottom of your page. But understanding, digging into God's word just opens up a whole nother realm of truth and of application for our lives. Another example, I love this one, comes from 1 Corinthians 15:32. Paul writes, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Did you even know that was in the Bible? I mean, you read that verse and go, sweet. I mean, what does that say? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And it's from the Bible. Well, all right, that changes my whole day. You know, my agenda is completely different. You might read that on a surface level and go, wow, look at what that says. But when you look at the context, understand the background, look at the verses around it, it's not saying what you think it says. It's actually Paul writing to say the exact opposite. Paul's not saying, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die, saying, no, don't do that. Live your life in a way that is not just about tomorrow, not just about next week, next month, but live your life in a way for eternity. Because when you look at this passage, it says earlier, he says, if the dead are not raised. Paul's talking about the resurrection. If the dead are not raised, if there's no resurrection, then, and he quotes the philosophy of the day, of the world in that day, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul says, if there's no resurrection, you're right, live for today, because nothing matters past tomorrow, past this life. But he gives a warning. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. People will lead you astray. People will lead you into sin, into disobedience toward God. And he challenges them, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. Well, why? Why not go on sinning? Because this life isn't all there is. We're living for eternity. We're living for God, not for ourselves, not for our wants, our desires, and our flesh. That's what eat, drink, what is it? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's what it says. Live for yourself. Do what you want to do. Paul says, no, don't do what you want to do. Live for Christ. And he wraps up by saying, for some have no knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. He's saying, you do have knowledge of God. You know better. So stop it. Stop living for the world and live for Christ. Well, that totally changes everything, doesn't it? To understand what's going on in that passage of Scripture. So dig in and study so we can rightly understand and then apply God's word to our lives. Okay, last thing is Thomas' response here to Jesus' words about returning to Bethany. And I preached on Thomas a couple of weeks ago. We looked at this actual passage where Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, on the surface of that, it looks like a fatalistic kind of attitude. Well, okay, here we go. Let's just go die with him. Good grief. Don't think it's a good idea, but we'll go with you, Jesus. We'll all die together. That's kind of how it comes across. But remember, this is Thomas expressing his love for Jesus, where he says, you know what? I would rather be with Jesus and die than to be apart from Jesus and live. And he's willing to go with Jesus. And what did I say today? When Jesus walks, go with him. Even if it should cost you your life, if it's given in surrender for the gospel, then you've lost nothing, but you've gained everything. You know, it may not always be safe to go with Jesus, to go where God leads you to go, but I want to tell you something. You are better off in his will, in what we might consider the most dangerous situation in the world, than to be anywhere in the world outside of God's will. Walk with him. Richard Wurmbrand, who wrote Tortured for Christ about modern-day martyrdom in our world, says, what a person really believes is not what he says in his creeds, but what he's willing to die for. And odds are most of us are not going to be called upon to die for Jesus. But the question is, if we're not willing to die for him, what are the chances that we'll live for him? So our invitation is very simple this morning. Will you go where Jesus is leading you? If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, as we spoke of Jesus dying in our place and believing in him, if you've never received him as Savior, then I want to invite you today to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, that you can experience new life in him and you can walk with him and experience all of his power and his presence that he's promised. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, pastors are available to share with you how you can be saved and how you can become a child of God. But believers, if you're here today, my question for you is, are you willing to step out and follow Jesus wherever he may lead, whether it's safe or not safe? Are you willing to go with him wherever he may lead, wherever he may call you to go? Let's pray.